I loved Glenn's introduction. We come as family, not guests. And we feel right at home here. And of course, we can't come here without having a myriad of remembrances of great times and God's blessing here. I was just thinking both of our twin daughters were both married here, and they're still married. I just let you know that. So whatever happened, it's stuck, and we just praise the Lord for that. Ancient words. I hear ancient words from an ancient person. Here we all are getting older, aren't we? But, you know, this is only temporary because we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, it's a special privilege to have a good relationship with a former church and also with your current pastor. And it's not infrequently that we communicate back and forth and sometimes get to meet together for a little bit of lunch or something. And we just pray that God will bless your pastor and his wife as they're away for a few days, and can just sort of relax. And I think maybe they're somewhere where there's sun that's a little warmer than our sun today. But anyway, we're wonderful. So this is the beginning of the Advent season. And it's wonderful because as I communicated with Pastor Ron, and I said, well, it's the Advent season. Would it be okay if I brought a couple of Advent messages? And his response was, well, by all means, why don't you start it and I'll continue on afterwards? So I might even just tune in to the service afterwards to see how he continued on what I start. That will be interesting, I'm sure. So we've had this wonderful reading that kind of brings the Advent season to our attention. But through this season, we'll catch a glimpse of the Nativity in many different ways, through many different eyes, I'm sure. Some of them will be real. They will be scripture-based, Zechariah and Elizabeth. That would have been a very, very appropriate message to begin with today, begin this Advent season. I actually have a message called Sleepless in Jerusalem, and would have been a great one here. But anyway, we'll also see Christmas or the Nativity through Mary's eyes and through Joseph, through the angels, through the shepherds and the wise men. All of these will be true. They'll be biblical expressions of what this season is all about. And there will be some others that are imaginary. Some will talk about the innkeeper or the innkeeper's daughter and what all went on there. Some will even have talking animals. Actually, Amaris is leading a children's musical in a couple of weeks, and it's about animals and their expressions of amazement and everything at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those things are imaginary. But what if we could look at the birth of Jesus from heaven's perspective? You know, these are all earthly things, and we're very familiar with them, even though they are always new to us, but they're very, very earthy things. But what if we could see them through heaven's perspective? And you know, actually, we don't have to wonder or guess because we have a picture of Christmas through heaven's eyes. Now, it's not in the Gospel of Matthew or Luke or even in John's theological explanation of the Gospel and of the Nativity, the arrival of Jesus, such as Glenn read at the beginning of our service. We see Christmas through heaven's eyes, actually, in the book of Revelation. And there we can gain some very great insights about Christmas that are not seen in the traditional celebrations of the Advent season. Now, Revelation, of course, is a vision of the Apostle John. And John was a disciple. He was, in one case, was called the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, he loved all of the disciples, but John seemed to have a bit of a special place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see this in Revelation. John, the disciple, he personally witnessed most of Christ's miracles, his death, his resurrection. And John became a leader in the early church, particularly in Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. And we know that Rome tried to wipe out Christianity by getting rid of Christian leaders. And John was exiled to a small island called Patmos. And he was totally isolated from other Christians. And a few years ago, Miriam and I had the privilege of going through the journey on the seven churches of Revelation. And we were on the island of Patmos in the very location that they believe. I mean, it's not a big island, so it's not hard to, you know, to kind of decide or at least think that you can find the place where John was exiled. And while John was there, the people that John was called to pastor were suffering and dying. And John was unable to do anything to help them. Can you imagine that? A pastor not being able, not being free to pastor people. And one day, while in prayer, John had an incredible vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, a revelation. And we see he saw heaven opened. And one of the major purposes of this vision is to help us see suffering and pain from heaven's perspective. In the book of Revelation, God uses symbols, images, and visions to describe the end of the human history, the end of the age, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to turn to chapter 12, because chapter 12 is an incredible chapter that reveals to us what Christmas was like from heaven's perspective. It is a flashback to the very first Christmas that we celebrate, to the birth of Jesus Christ. John saw this vision somewhere between 70 and 80 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. And John had his vision, Christmas from heaven's perspective. Now, there's lots of symbolism and imagery here, and I don't want us to get lost in all of the details, because I want us to focus on the big picture here. And so if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Revelation chapter 12, and I want us to read, I'm going to read for you, you follow along, Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, and then we'll skip over to verse 17. So Romans 12, verse 1. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1260 days. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. And the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you will live in the heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus." Now, just reading through that, you can see glimpses of Christ's first coming, can't you? But let me just sort of draw your attention to a few things. First of all, there's a character here. The first character is a woman clothed with the sun. And so that begs the question, who is this woman? Well, it could be Eve, the mother of the human race, the mother of the nation of Israel, in a sense, the crown of 12 stars, could be the 12 tribes that God was using the nation of Israel to bring his son into the world. It could be Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. Visions of revelation often have multiple meanings, and so it could be both of those things, characters. And then we have the second character, a little further along in the passage, the child born to this woman. Now, this child is clearly Jesus, God's son. Revelation, after all, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And here the focus is on his birth. The baby Jesus is a king destined to rule the nations with an iron scepter. In verse 5, that word rule is really the verb to shepherd. Very interesting, isn't it? To shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd who will lead the nations to peace and freedom. He's tender. He's loving. He's the leader who guides instead of forces. But he leads with a rod of iron. His power and his authority is undeniable. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here we see him as the Shepherd King, tender and firm, caring and just. At the end of verse 5, it skips from the birth of Jesus to his ascension, as he returned to heaven after his death and resurrection. So John, in very few words, describes the entire work of Christ. Jesus, born, lived a perfect life, shed his blood as a sacrificial payment for our sins. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven, promising to come again. And so this vision views the work of Christ comprehensively, holistically, as one complete work involving the birth and life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The third major character is this grotesque seven-headed dragon. John calls the dragon a sign, meaning that the dragon is a symbol of something else. If you look at verse 9, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. He is the personification of evil. The dragon's tail brings down a third of the stars of heaven, a third of the angels that rebelled against God and followed Satan. And that took place, of course, before God created the earth. But we're told here, it's told here as if it were occurring right then. Satan is a real supernatural being. He has at his disposal one third of the angels, as well as power and authority that's been given to him by God himself. So when Jesus was born, Satan was there waiting to destroy him. While shepherds were watching, angels were announcing, and wise men were seeking, Satan was waiting to make his move. That's what John saw. And we know that's exactly what happened from the gospel records. King Herod was afraid. He did everything in his power to kill Jesus. All of the boys 2 years old and younger in that area were murdered. He did what political leaders do when threatened. He eliminated or tried to eliminate the competition. And John exposes Herod's brutal attempt to kill Jesus as Satan's attempt to prevent Jesus from fulfilling his Father-given mission. When you look at verses 7 to 9, it says, "War broke out in heaven." War broke out in heaven when Jesus finished his work and ascended to heaven. And this leads to the dragon, Satan, being cast to the earth in defeat along with Satan's angels. And then in verses 10 to 12, there is a great praise meeting. This song of praise rejoices in what the birth and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus has accomplished. God's salvation and kingdom have come to earth. He has delivered us from the power of sin. He has restored our relationship with God and reconciled us with our Creator. Satan is defeated. And this is all because of Christmas and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though Satan is still alive and he's active on the earth, he's also on the run because he knows that his time is short. And the time will come when Christ will be crowned king and Satan will be bound forever. This is cause for joy in heaven and cause for perseverance here on earth and the blessed hope that we all look forward to. Now, John's vision helps us to stay strong in our faith. You see, we're not dealing with just earthly things here. We're dealing with the cosmos, God's great plan for all of creation. And so John's vision helps us to stay strong because we know the end. We know what's coming. We know that God is in control. We know that we're not destined to just peter out, whether it's climate change or whatever it might be. God is in control. Now, this vision of Christmas through heaven's eyes gives us four insights that we wouldn't normally see if all we had were the gospel accounts. We'd only be able to see what's going on here on earth, the historical accounts of that. But from heaven's perspective, the birth of Jesus Christ was something much greater than just what we can see here. And so I have four insights. Insight number one, there's a declaration of war. A declaration of war. The words Christmas and war don't seem to go together, right? We don't want to think about war during Christmas. It's a time of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Even though we know there's war raging all over the place, we don't want to think about that. Eugene Peterson writes this, "This is not the nativity story we grew up with. Jesus' birth excites more than wonder, it excites evil." Jesus' birth excites more than wonder, it excites evil. We picture the birth of Jesus Christ as this tranquil, quiet, peaceful, you know, shepherds gazing in wonder at the baby Jesus, animals resting in the stable. Our songs tell us about the fact that Jesus doesn't cry, that it's a silent night, a holy night. Creation holds its breath, in a sense, in silent wonder. But in the unseen world, all hell breaks loose as God begins to take back creation from the power of evil. The birth of Jesus was God's all-out assault on the powers of evil and Satan's continuing desperate attempt to destroy God's creation. So while everything seems at peace here on earth, in the heavens, there is a great holocaust going on. And we read there in Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus." God's assault on evil was to bring his son into the world in a remarkable way, in a miraculous way. And this assault would ultimately mean defeat for Satan and the works of evil. So that's insight number one, a declaration of war. War breaks out. Insight number two, from heaven's perspective of the birth of Jesus, it brought the world's rightful ruler to the earth. Jesus was born King of the Jews. That's why Herod tried to destroy him. He was king. He wanted his line to continue to be king forever. And so this king was a threat. But Jesus isn't just King of the Jews, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the ruler over all God's creation. Until Jesus assumes his rightful throne, every other ruler and political leader will be imperfect and inadequate. Whether it's prime ministers or presidents or kings or queens, all leaders, governments will never be able to bring about lasting peace. All the talk about peace, anti-bullying, all of these things, man will never be able to accomplish that. Only God through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus is the Prince of Peace. No matter how hard man tries, we can never rid the world of hatred and violence. Only Christ can truly shepherd the nations and rule with a rod of iron. The birth of Jesus brought the world's rightful ruler to the earth. Insight number three from the book of Revelation, from heaven's perspective. The birth of Jesus signaled God's invitation to the human race. My friend, there is only one true pandemic, and that is the pandemic of evil. It is a deadly virus that has infected the entire human race. God has the power to destroy the virus, but if he destroys the virus, he also destroys all humans who are infected with it. Bible says that this deadly virus is called sin. It is rebellion against God. And every one of us has been infected by it. It's part of the fabric of life. God is going to destroy sin and evil. But before he does, he wants to offer us a cure for the virus, so we aren't destroyed in the process of destroying evil. And so Christmas is an open invitation to flee ground zero. Christmas is a tangible, visible expression of God's love and desire to deliver us from the eventual destruction of evil. Christmas is an invitation to receive a gift, to experience God's salvation, to experience forgiveness of sin, to experience true reconciliation with ourselves, with God, and yes, with others. Christmas is a call to live our lives as subjects of God's kingdom of light rather than the kingdom of darkness. The question is, have you RSVP'd to God's invitation? Have you responded? Have you put your faith in Christ, in the Son of God who was given for us? He is the gift. He is the gift, because in him we have eternal life. And if you haven't, my friend, you're missing the real point of Christmas. The lights, the carols, the trees, as beautiful they are, the flowers, the poinsettias, the gifts, all of these things are okay. They're okay. But if you haven't yet responded to God's invitation, you've missed the most important part of Christmas. So, insight. A war broke out. Second, the rightful ruler was brought to earth. Third, there's an invitation, God's invitation to come to him and receive the gift. And then insight number four from heaven's perspective, Jesus has already overcome the power of evil. Praise God. Satan being cast out of heaven means Satan has been defeated. Yes, he's still active, but from heaven's perspective, he is doomed. He has been defeated already. His days are numbered. He is acting out of desperation. If all-out war broke at the birth of Christ, we ought not to be surprised at the onslaught that is taking place as we near the end of the age and Christ's second coming is imminent. He's coming again, and he will conquer evil and the evil one. They are already conquered. They're breathing their last. But we can overcome evil because Jesus Christ is the victorious King. Well, Christmas looks quite different through heaven's eyes than it does through Mary's, or Joseph's, or the shepherds, or the wise men. Through heaven's eyes, Christmas means war has been declared. The world's rightful ruler has come. An invitation to receive a gift has been offered, and evil has been defeated. I wonder, how we celebrate Christmas, does it really capture even a fraction of what really went on that first Christmas. This is really what the baby in the manger is all about. CNN journalist Larry King, I don't know whether you know some, you probably remember this, him. He was a great, well, sometimes controversial guy who did a lot of television and sort of questioned people and had all kinds of comments. But he was willing at least to interview people that others weren't. But he was asked on one occasion, he died in January of 2021, so he's no longer here, but he was asked what historical character he would most like to interview. And his reply was Jesus. He wanted to interview Jesus. So the person said, well, what would you want to ask Jesus? And this was his reply. He said, I'd like to ask him if he was really born of a virgin, because how he answered that question would define history for me. Now, sadly, I don't think Larry King ever came to the conclusion that, yes, this was the defining moment, that Jesus was indeed born of a virgin. And in a sense, Larry King was right. The birth of Jesus Christ, God with us, changes everything for mankind. For it is through him that we have redemption from sin. Through him that we have eternal life. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to challenge you today, as we weave together the events of Jesus' birth that are recorded in Matthew and Luke and in John, but with the apocalyptic events of Revelation 12, we can't help but feel that in many ways we have at best trivialized the enormity of the event. John takes us behind the scenes to witness the conflict of the ages in the spiritual realm. And we catch a glimpse of the cosmic battle raging as God's amazing plan of redemption has unfolded. No wonder Christmas is both a time of great joy and also of great struggle and spiritual warfare. Let's bow together. All gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the stories that the gospel writers give us, the accounts of announcements and birth and proclamations, rejoicing, and all of the beautiful things that, as your children, we want to focus on at Christmas time. Lord, when we look at a world, the world around us, we see how Satan, even today, has hijacked all of the truth and the beauty of what Christmas really is and made it into something so trivial. And Lord, while we can enjoy some of these things, and we certainly rejoice in the story of the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ and what that meant, but Lord, in the heavenlies, we're reminded through your word again today that something far, far greater was going on. It was the conflict of the ages. And it continues today. And Lord, as the dragon rages around us today and tries to destroy anything and everything that is true about Christmas and make it into something plain and ordinary and even take it and just twist it into something that is terrible, Lord, we thank you that through your word and by your Holy Spirit, we are given a glimpse of the truth of what not only went on at the birth of Christ, but what is going on today. And so, Lord, help us to keep this in mind and see beyond just the earthly things of Christmas as we celebrate, and to remember that, God, you are working out your great plan of redemption. You're bringing it all together. And Lord, the day is coming, we believe it not to be far away, when Jesus Christ will return. And he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to claim his creation for himself. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life through Christ our Lord. Lord, strengthen our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, as we look at what's going on around us as being part of what you have deigned and will fulfill, and that is that you will bring all of this to honor and to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, keep us strong. Give us that determination to continue to follow you and to love you and serve you with all that we have, knowing that the day is coming when we will be with you for eternity. Lord, for any who are here, for friends and family members who do not know you, Lord, somehow we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal these things. They come not by our own investigation, but Lord, they come because you reveal them. And so we pray that many will come to faith in Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring peace and life, the light of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. As we conclude our service, we're going to sing a doxology, which is different than the one, I suppose, probably that might come to mind, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But we're going to sing this doxology, and it's just a wonderful way to conclude our service. And you know, after the service, if you have questions or you'd like to have someone pray with you, for you, I would be happy to do that. I know Glenn would, or any of the elders. They would be loved to do that. If you come forward and I just say, I'd like you to pray for me, or maybe ask a question, we'd be happy to deal with those things. So let's stand together as we sing.